name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, forever and ever. Amen.
Today is February 28th, year 2010, and it's the second Sunday in Lent. And we're going to read Pope St. Leo the Great's sermon on Lent. As we continue our Lenten sermons from Pope St. Leo the Great during this Lent season. The title is The Lenten Fast, An Opportunity for Restoring Our Purity. In proposing to preach this most holy and important fast to you, dearly beloved, how shall I begin more fitly than by quoting the words of the apostles in whom Christ himself was speaking, and by reminding you of what we have read? Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. For though there are no seasons which are not full of divine blessings, and though access is ever open to us to God's mercy through his grace, yet now all men's minds should be moved with greater zeal to spiritual progress, and animated by larger confidence when the return of the day on which we were redeemed invites us to all the duties of godliness, that we may keep the super excellent mystery of the Lord's Passion with bodies and hearts purified. These great mysteries do indeed require from us such unflagging devotion and unwearied reverence that we should remain in God's sight always the same, as we ought to be found on the Easter feast itself. But because few have this constancy, and because so long as the stricter observance is relaxed in consideration of the frailty of the flesh, and so long as one's interests extend over all the various actions of this life, even pious hearts get some soils from the dust of the world. The divine providence has, with great beneficence, taken care that the discipline of the 40 days should heal us and restore the purity of our minds, during which the faults of other times might be redeemed by pious acts and removed by chaste fasting. Lent must be used for removing all our defilements, and of good works there must be no stint. And we are therefore, dearly beloved, about to enter on those mystic days which are dedicated to the benefits of fasting. Let us take care to obey the apostles' precepts, cleansing ourselves from every defilement of flesh and spirit, that by controlling the struggles that go on between our two natures, the spirit which is under the guidance of God should be the governor of the body, may uphold the dignity of its rule, so that we may give no offense to any, nor be subject to reprovers. For we shall be rightly attacked with rebukes, and through our fault ungodly tongues will arm themselves to do harm to religion if the conduct of those that fast is at variance with the standard of perfect purity. For our fast does not consist chiefly of mere abstinence from food, nor are danities withdrawn from our bodily appetites with profit, unless the mind is recalled from wrongdoing and the tongue restrained from slandering. This is a time of gentleness and long-suffering, of peace and tranquility, when all the pollutions of vice are to be eradicated and continuance of virtue is to be attained by us. Now let godly minds boldly accustom themselves to forgive faults, to pass over insults, and to forget wrongs. And let the faithful spirit train himself with the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, that through honor and dishonor, through ill repute and good repute, the conscience may be undisturbed in unwavering uprightness, not puffed up by praise and not wearied out by reviling. The self-restraint of the religious should not be gloomy, but sincere. No murmurs of complaint should be heard from those who are never without the consolation of holy joys. The decrease of worldly means should not be feared in the practice of works of mercy. Christian poverty is always rich, because what it has is more than what it has not. Nor does the poor man fear to labor in this world, to whom it is given to possess all things in the Lord of all things. Therefore, those who do the things which are good must have no manner of fear, lest the power of doing should fail them. Since in the gospel, the widow's devotion is extolled in the case of her two mites. The voluntary bounty gets its reward for a cup of cold water. For the measure of our charitableness is fixed by the sincerity of our feelings. And he that shows mercy to others will never want for mercy himself. The holy widow of Sarepta discovered this, who offered the blessed Elias in the time of famine one day's food, which was all she had, and putting the prophet's hunger before her own needs, ungrudgingly gave up a handful of corn and a little oil. But she did not lose what she gave in all faith, and in the vessels emptied by her godly bounty, a source of new plenty arose, that the fullness of her substance might not be diminished by the holy purpose to which she had put it, because she had never dreaded being brought to want. Beware, though, that the devil tries to make our very piety its own snare. But, dearly beloved, doubt not that the devil, who is the opponent of all virtues, is jealous of these good desires, to which we are confident you are prompted of your own selves, and that to this end he is arming the force of his malice in order to make your very piety its own snare, and endeavoring to overcome by boastfulness those whom he could not defeat by distrustfulness. He's trying to then make you feel prideful, because look how good I am. I'm fasting. I'm doing all these things. And in arrogance, flatter you. And then that turns into humanism, because then you turn it in on yourself, and you start boasting about how great you are because you're doing the fast, or because you are doing good deeds. And he's going to turn that into an occasion of sin. That's what he's saying. For the vice of our pride is a near neighbor to good deeds. And arrogance ever lies in wait hard by virtue, because it is hard for him that lives praiseworthily not to be caught by man's praise. Unless, as it is written, he that glorieth, glorieth in the Lord alone. He doesn't get flattered by people. If somebody gives him a true compliment, he accepts it. And he says, thank you, but it's neither here nor there. Fine. But don't get carried away with it. Say, to the glory of God and only by God's grace. Because if you start thinking that you're doing all these things by your own power and look how great I am, you're forgetting that God is the source of your greatness, without which you can do nothing good, eminently good. He's going to get on showing you here too how the people that fast with the motive of humanism to show how great I am, like the Stoic philosophers, are evil to the core, because they're trying to do it by their own power. And the devil can even give you his help to be able to fast. That's fasting for the devil. And the true fasting is somebody who does it because God told him to do it. Because the true God, first of all, said, you got to do it. So I'm obeying God's commandment to fast. And then you're also understanding that without God's grace, you cannot fast properly, and you can't have a holy fast without God's grace and help. That's proper fasting. But it's very, people who start doing these things, and they start looking down on other people maybe, or maybe doing as many mortifications as they are, and thinking that they're lesser than they are. But even if you're just doing your normal fast, he can flatter you and make you fall into danger in that arena. So he says, whose intentions would that most naughty enemy, the devil, not dare to attack? Whose fasting would he not seek to break down? Seeing that, as has been shown in the reading of the Gospels, he did not restrain his wiles even against the Savior of the world himself. The perverse turn even their fasting into sin. Let us beware of the adversary's wiles, not only in the enticements of the palate, but also in our purpose of abstinence. For he who knew how to bring death upon mankind by means of food knows also how to harm us through our very fasting, and use the Manichaeans as his tools. As he once drove men to take what was forbidden, so in the opposite direction he prompts them to avoid what is allowed. These are the Manichaeans that then say, all meat is evil, all wine is evil, all alcohol is evil. We should fast at all times and never feast. The devil then pushes you into that extreme. And that's the humanism, the Stoic philosopher, who then is no longer fasting for God, but for his own pride, to pump up his own ego, to show you how much better he is than other people. And then he starts denigrating the great things God has given us to eat and food. The wine, that's why the heretic Protestants who believed that it wasn't wine but grape juice. They condemn all alcohol. They condemn foods. That's why when St. Peter, our Lord, had the animals come down and said, what I have called clean, do not make unclean. You can now eat pork. You can do this. You can do that. So he's warning against that opposite error, which the devil can drive some people into. I've seen people like that. It's an abomination. They're the most miserable bastards in the world. Everything they eat, they think they're sinning. You know, or it's like it's miserable, and they end up falling into the most horrible, impure sins in other areas. Believe me, God does not bless people like that. So he's going, it is indeed a helpful observation which accustoms one to scanty diet and checks the appetite for dainties. But woe to the dogmatizing of those whose very fasting has turned it to sin. For they condemn the creature's nature to the Creator's injury and maintain that they are defiled by eating those things of which they contend, the devil, not God, is the author. You know, and that's what they're coming out. So they're the ones who are forbidding all the eating meat. Meat is evil. And this is where the Protestants are extremely bad, Will, because when us Catholics fast and abstain, we say you can't eat meat and fish, not because meat's evil or fish is evil, only because at that period of time it's now for fasting. Outside of that, we eat meat, you dummies. In context, it's obvious that verse was the Manichaean people who said all meat is evil, or all alcohol is evil, or desserts are evil, or good sports are evil. Now, these are all good pleasures that, when they're moderated properly, are good. Now, there's other pleasures that are evil. I will not get into that in this sermon. And I don't really even call them pleasures. Sort of like smoking pot, taking LSD. People say they get pleasure from that. That's not really pleasure. You may think it's pleasure, but it's evil. So there's certain pleasures that are intrinsically evil that we're never allowed to taste of. Like that one kid in this city, when I was speaking to this little kid, and I'd tell him about commandments and rules and things you can't do, and he said, he says, I think smoking pot, marijuana is good. I says, no, that's evil. It's an abomination. It messes your head up. It brings demons into you. And he goes, didn't God create marijuana? I says, yeah, he created poison too. Are you going to eat poison? He created dung. Are you going to eat dung? Just because God gives us these things, a lot of these things, to test us. These evil pleasures were put there by the devil so he can have a hold of us. But he's talking about here now food and eating, which these are good pleasures, but they need to be moderated. And beware of the other extreme. We say all eating's evil, or, you know, chocolate is evil or something. Oh, chocolate is sinful. It ain't sinful. Just moderate it. Now, if there's certain things you can't eat because you're allergic to them or they harm your health, then don't eat them. But don't condemn the other guy who's not got your problem. All right. Now, because here's what he's saying. For the good Creator made all things good, and the Maker of the universe is one, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, of which whatever is granted to man for food and drink is holy and clean after its kind. But if it is taken with immoderate greed, it is the excess that disgraces the eaters and the drinkers, gluttony. Not the nature of the food or the drink that defiles them. And alcohol, it's real easy, because you drink too much, you get drunk, and you become stupid. You act stupid. Or in gluttony, if you're eating too much, then your overweightness is going to cause some illnesses in your health. For all things, as the apostle says, are clean to the clean. But to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is clean but their mind and conscience, because their mind and conscience is defiled. It's amazing, because no matter what they do, even if it happens to be something good, it's defiled. So he goes, be reasonable and seasonable in your fasting. But ye, dearly beloved, the holy offspring of the Catholic mother, who have been taught in the school of truth by God's Spirit, moderate your liberty with due reasonableness, knowing that it is good to abstain even from things lawful, and at seasons of greater strictness to distinguish one food from another, with a view to giving up the use of some kinds, not to condemning their nature. And so be not infected with the error of those who are corrupted merely by their own ordinances, serving the creature rather than the Creator, and offering a foolish abstinence to the service of the lights of heaven. These are, now he's talking about idolaters who worship the sun and the moon, and they fast for the sun and the moon, and change the fasting days opposite from what the Catholic Church has to smite them. This, you'll see this. I'll start out with that again. And offering a foolish abstinence to the service of the lights of heaven, seeing that they have chosen to fast on the first and second days of the week in honor of the sun and the moon, proving themselves in this one instance of their perverseness, twice disloyal to God, twice blasphemous, by setting up their fast not only in worship of the stars, but also in contempt of the Lord's resurrection. For they reject the mystery of man's salvation and refuse to believe that Christ our Lord in the true flesh of our nature was truly born, truly suffered, and truly buried, and was truly raised. There's a good example of evil fasting. Right, there's what he's saying. And in consequence, condemn the day of our rejoicing by the gloom of their fasting. And since to conceal their infidelity, they dare to be present at our meetings. At the communion of the mysteries, they bring themselves sometimes in order to ensure their concealment. There were secret star worshippers and moon worshippers and sun worshippers pretended to be Catholic and will go to Mass and even sometimes receive the Holy Eucharist so they can still benefit from the privileges of the state. This is what he's saying here now. In order to ensure their concealment to receive Christ's body with unworthy lips, though they altogether refused to drink the blood of the redemption, but they wouldn't drink the wine. The wine turned into blood. I guess they were against alcohol. They didn't believe in transubstantiation, really. They didn't believe in it. And so he's now saying, but they don't drink the blood of the redemption. He says, in this we make known to you, holy brethren, that men of this sort may be detected by you by these signs. Offer them and see if they'll drink of it. And that's how you can catch them. He's just giving you ways on how you can catch these people if they're in your church. Look at all these precautions you're taking. These are people that he's saying you've got to be aware of these people. They're in amongst you. Don't let them, like today, nobody cares what anybody believes who sits next to them. You can worship the star, the moon, the sun. You can say Muslims worship the true God. And nobody cares. In all these chapels out there where people are going to Mass, they don't care one bit what the guy on the right, the left. This is what the Diamond Brothers do. Every Sunday, these apostates go to Mass.
Hunt Gibson got mad at
members. Yeah. Oh, we're going to have porters in the back of the church. We'll start yelling at Pope St. Leo the Great, who's trying to tell you how to weed out these secret heretics that sneak in there. He's telling you, just offer them the chalice and see if they take it. And if they don't, then you got them. He says, and this we make known to you, holy brethren, that men of this sort may be detected by you by these signs, and that they whose impious pretenses have been discovered may be driven from the society of the saints by priestly authority. Kick them out of the church! Get out of here, you bastard. You're a heretic. One heresy's all it takes. You're a sun worshiper. You're a star worshiper. You're a moon worshiper. Out now of our holy church, Pope St. Leo the Great says. What do they say today? Oh, subjective, objective. He's not really guilty because he believes that in his heart and God's going to forgive him for his heresy. Instead, you let the guy stay with you. You compliment him. You call him a Catholic. You receive communion side by side with him. When Hunt and Gibson try to make a mock of me and say, I bring you, he's going to have like bodyguards in the back of the church with full body armor and guns and everything. Well, if that's what it takes, and I had to do that because we're in a military combat, I would do that. And I wrote to him, what do you think porters were all about? People in the back of the church would say, son, I don't know you. Do you belong to this church? Who are you? Tell me who you are before I let you come into my church. Tell me what you believe in. This is what the church always did. And then Hunt Gibson says, well, that was when they used to do that when, you know, there was all these great like conflicts against the church. Well, can there be any greater apostasy than we're living in today? Greater than the Arian crisis? Hypocritical bastards, Pope St. Leo the Great condemns you. He denounces you, a good pope, who I invoke. So he goes, here's what he says to them. He says, again, you'll know them by these signs, and that they whose impious pretenses have been discovered may be driven from the society of the saints by priestly authority, for of such the blessed Apostle Paul in his foresight warns God's church, saying, but we beseech you, brethren, that ye observe those who make dissensions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned and turn away from them. For such persons serve not Christ the Lord, but their own belly, and by sweet words and fair speeches beguile the hearts of the innocent.
Romans 16:17-18.
You know what they say today? Don't even mark those who make dissensions. You're not even on first base with St. Paul's commandment. Don't even mark them. Don't ask them. No ask, no tell. Like they do with the homos in the military, the homosexual faggots that are now being allowed to get so-called married throughout the whole world. Don't ask them. Don't inquire. Don't go in there and make inquiries. He says, if they dissent on doctrine, a heresy, I don't care. You can argue till you're blue in the face about a material or a formal heretic. He taught heresy. My job is to tell him, son, that's a heresy. You abjure it or you're out of here. That's the job of every Catholic. If you don't do that, That kid's going to grow up teaching that heresy to his kid, teaching the his kid to his kid, his kid to his kid. Multiply it by 1,000 other heresies, and then what do you got? A church full of people that are Catholics? How dare you say such a thing? That believe in a multiple of heresies that were allowed to stay there because everyone's afraid to kick them out and denounce them? Even if perchance the kid is in a Catholic church and he denies a deeper dogma and he's really not a formal heretic, even he has to be denounced as a formal heretic. He has to be told, son, that's a heresy. You must not believe that. From this point forward, son, you believe that or you're out of the church and I ain't praying with you and none of us are. If that's not done, what kind of a church are you going to have within one generation? A church full of not only the people that are currently embrace that heresy, but their children are going to embrace it. Their children's children are going to embrace it. They're going to put it in their catechisms, and we all sit back and let it happen. And that's why we're in the great apostasy. That's why we are where we are today. And I ask these bastards the argument, is he holding heresy or not? The two H words that are forbidden words today. Some people will say heresy, but they don't use the second word, heretic. And if they do, they don't use the third word, denounce them. Tell him that he's got to abjure. And don't be in communion with him until he abjures off his heresy. This is Pope St. Leo the Great telling them at that time how to weed out secret heretics that were sneaking in the church that were worshiping the sun and the stars. He gave them the method. He told them what they need to do. And he told them, and he quoted St. Paul here and says, avoid them, cast them out of your company. Again, he says, for such the blessed Apostle Paul in his foresight warns God's church, saying, but we beseech you, brethren, that you observe those who make dissensions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned and turn away from them. And he goes on to say, make your fasting a reality by amendment in your lives. Being therefore, dearly beloved, fully instructed by those admonitions of ours, which we have often repeated in your ears, in protest against abominable error. Enter on to the holy days of Lent with godly devoutness and prepare yourselves to win God's mercy by your own works of mercy. Quench your anger, wipe out enmities, cherish unity, and vie with one another in the offices of true humility. Rule your slaves and those who are put under you with fairness. Just slavery. There's another powerful thing. If it's just slavery, God ordains it. There's two types of slavery. Slavery is not intrinsically evil. It depends on the reason why they're slaves and who's keeping them and how you're treating your slaves. Pope St. Leo the Great says, rule your slaves, but rule them with fairness. Let none of them be unjustly tortured by imprisonment or chains. Forgo vengeance, forgive offenses, exchange severity for gentleness, indignation for meekness, discord for peace. Let all men find in us self-restrained, peaceable kind, that our fastings may be acceptable to God. He's warning against a bitter zeal. That zeal we were talking about the other day, when people are doing it to try to aggravate people with the mere purpose of just to cause conflict. You know, it's a good statement. He's not against just zeal or just anger. For in a word, to him, we offer the sacrifice of true abstinence and true godliness when we keep ourselves from all evil, the Almighty God helping us through all, to whom with the Son and the Holy Spirit belongs one Godhead and one majesty forever and ever. Amen. Pope St. Leo the Great.
Pray for us.
Name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. This recording was produced by Mary's Little Remnant, 302 East Joffrey Street, Truth or Consequences, New Mexico, 87901-2878, and can be accessed on my website at www.johnthebaptist.us.